So we've been walking through our story, the one story of the Bible, that God is kind of progressing through this story of redemption, telling the story of His goodness and His grace as He redeems a broken creation. And so we've just come out of the book of Genesis. We've been there now. How long have we been in Genesis? Quite a while, beginning of school year. And so we have really four events that define Genesis: creation, fall, the flood, and then Babel. And then God started to show Himself specifically to four people and their families: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Joseph. And you can outline the book of Genesis there, but that's, in a sense, we're not studying the book of Genesis, we're studying the one story of Scripture. But you have to get the beginning to understand the end. And we've been seeing the promises of God, the covenant of God, the story that God is laying out, the story of how He's redeeming all things, starting to take root on the pages of Scripture. And so this morning we get to Exodus chapter 1, and I welcome you to turn with me, and we're going to really look at the first three or four chapters, but we're going to focus on chapter 1 and kind of let that propel us through the beginning part of Exodus. So in Exodus 1, starting in verse 1, Moses writes this about this time in Israel's history: "These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah; Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin; Dan, and Naphtali; Gad, and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, and Joseph was already in Egypt. And then Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt, who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land.' And therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. And they built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. And the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. And so they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves, and made their lives bitter with hard service, in mortar and brick, and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. And then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of them, whose name is Shiphrah, and the other Puah, who were, 'When you serve as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live.' But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. And so the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, 'Why have you done this and let the male children live?' And the midwives said to Pharaoh, 'Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them.'" How that flew, I'm not sure. But anyway, "And God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, He gave them families. And then Pharaoh commanded all his people, 'Every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live.'" Let's pray. God, would you give us insight into your word? Would you help us to understand it? Would you reveal yourself to us? God, show us who you are. Show us that you are the God of all grace. You are the God who redeems broken things. You are the God who not only creates, but sustains and makes things new. So, Father, I pray that this big picture, macro story would start to take deep root, not just in the specifics of Israel, but God, in the specifics of our lives as well. Father, help us to see that this is our story as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever done something, you know, like a huge project? And back in the day, maybe when you were in school and you wrote that huge paper and it took you forever to write it, and then you finally hit print or submit nowadays, and you finally submitted that paper, and how do you feel after you hit the send button or the print button? You kind of sit back in your chair, you take a deep breath, and you just, okay, that's over. You know, think of, you know, families planning a wedding, you know. We've had a few weddings in here, we've got one coming up, and it's like all you can do is just think about getting to the end of that wedding, and then when the wedding's done, it's kind of like, you know, Steve Martin and the Father of the Bride. You know, you just kind of sit back, take a deep breath, you made it, you got through, right? You know, things slow down. You take a deep breath because you've gotten through something big. It might even be week to week. It might be massive. I feel it every Sunday morning when I get back in my car after church. That's a great feeling. And I just sit down, take a deep breath. In a sense, we've kind of made it. I think in the story of redemption, we're at that same take a deep breath place. We've just come through the book of Genesis. Okay, we've spent months on this book. And in a sense, the timeline starts to slow down once we hit Exodus. But we're going to take this, Exodus chapter 1 and 2, as a time to just kind of take a step back, take that deep breath, and say, all right, where are we? Because we can easily miss the forest for the trees kind of thing. We can, you know, study the book of Genesis. We can study the book of Exodus. We can study these different characters and what's God doing, and then miss that macro story of what is God doing overarching all of that, and how does that make any difference in our lives. So today, we're going to take that deep breath. We're going to take that step back. But to do that, we are going to take a step into the next part of the story, the next chapter, so to speak, in this story, and then start to take that step backwards. So, remember, basically, Joseph ends up being sold into slavery. He ends up being sold into Egypt, and he rises to the second in command in Egypt. He provides and saves a bunch of food for them that when the famine hits the entire world, they become the blessing to the entire world. And so all the peoples around the world, including Joseph's family, end up in Egypt to basically get cared for and get grain. And so after that, Joseph dies, all that generation dies, and what happens next? We read it already, but verse 7, just to remind us, but the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong. And so that day, so the land was filled with them. The people multiplied. The people were blessed by God. And so from chapter 1, verse 6, to the end of chapter 1, how many years is that? Okay, so it's they grew exceedingly. Egypt kind of gets a little freaked out. They submit them to hard service and labor and all of this. They try to kill the Hebrew boys when on their birth. How long is that time frame? It's about 320 years is going on in this chapter. Okay? 320 years. Chapter 2, with Moses being born, he grows up, and then he ends up in the desert with the burning bush. That's another 80 years. Okay, so 400-ish years are chapters 1 and 2 of Exodus. You could say we've kind of slowed down a little bit in our timeline. Okay, and so that burning bush situation where Moses is talked to by God happens about 400 years after the beginning of this chapter. And so in the middle of that 400 years, there in verse 8, now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Okay, so interestingly, and how does this new king respond? He didn't know Joseph. Can you go to that next verse if it's there? If not, then he saw that they were growing so large that he feared them. So what led, this is odd, what led the nation, or what led Egypt and Pharaoh to fear Israel? It was the fact that God had blessed them. Isn't that wild? God's blessing on Israel actually led them to be feared by Pharaoh in Egypt. It is the blessing of God that led them to hard service. As we talked about last week with Genesis 50, God's ways are not always our ways. And so what happens in verse 13 and 14, 13 and 14, they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service. And Pharaoh comes along and tries to basically get rid of all the Hebrew boys so that they would lose their strength. The Hebrew girls he would let live because they could work, but yet not destroy them in war. And the Hebrew midwives say, nah, not so much. But the midwives feared God, in verse 17, and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. Do you hear that? So it is the power of man, the power of a government, saying, no, we're going to do it this way. These midwives say, I can't go that route. I am going to trust and fear the Lord. In a sense, whatever the consequences might be, we are not going to do this. And how does God, they fear the Lord, how does God deal with them? Look at verse 20 and 21. I don't think those are on the screen. So God dealt well with the midwives. And then the people multiplied and grew very strong. In verse 21, and because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. So they were probably women without families, caring for women who were delivering. And then God, in a sense, opens their wombs and he deals well with them in their faithfulness to him. And so then Pharaoh, in the idea of his evil plan to basically have all the boys get thrown into the Nile, verse 22, then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. Think about that. Who did he just empower to kill the Hebrew boys? He commanded his entire nation, if you see a Hebrew baby, you are empowered to throw him in the Nile. Wow. It's interesting. A culture that hates these people so much that they would become a culture of death. What was even more interesting, we said that the blessing of God is what led them into slavery. It is the evil move of Pharaoh in Egypt is what leads Moses into the house of Pharaoh. Because Moses is born, right? Chapter 2. Moses is born. His mom says, no, I'm going to keep him. I'm not going to obviously allow that to happen. She hides him for as long as she can. Then she puts him in a basket in the river. He floats down. He's found by Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh raises Moses as her own. And then one day, after Moses is raised in Pharaoh's house, he wants to check on his people. He goes out and he sees that his people are being oppressed. Shocker. And he doesn't like it. And he actually hurts and ultimately kills the Egyptian who is now oppressing his people. So how does Moses end up there? It is the evil move of Pharaoh, the sin of Pharaoh in Egypt, that moves Moses into Pharaoh's house. God is still sovereign over even the horrific things that are going on in Egypt, even the ways that they go against his prescribed will. And once Moses goes out and takes matters into his own hands and kills that Egyptian, what happens? Verse 15 of chapter 2. When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. Basically, Moses runs away. And so it took him 40 years to the point where before he ran away. And then he runs away and disappears for 40 more years. This is that 80-year plan of what's going on. And in the middle of all of that, how does God respond? The end of chapter 2 is huge. During these many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered what? God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. In a sense, God knew them. God knew what was going on. God knew what his promise was. God heard the prayers of his people and responded. And so what we see here is the unfolding progress of redemption. So this is that next story, next chapter in the story. Now we're going to kind of take a step back and look at that unfolding progress of redemption. The idea of redemption is that God is restoring all things. That God is making all things new. And so here's the big macro picture for you. Okay, it is creation, fall, redemption, and glory. Here we go. So basically, God creates. God creates everything good. He makes men and women, and he calls it very good. Creation has his heartbeat. Creation is following his lead. Creation is there. It is good. It is harmonious. We're in relationship with God. Everything is running as it should. Two chapters into the Bible, we end up at the fall of man, and where Adam and Eve said they have a better idea, a better way figured out, and they took matters into their own hands. They said, God, no. Yeah, you created good, but you're holding out on us. And so they saw the one thing that God forbid them to actually partake of. They saw that one thing. It was pleasing to the eye and it was good for food. And so they said, well, we might as well, because they thought they had a better way than what God had prescribed. And in a sense, literally, all hell breaks loose. Because at that point, what that good creation is now fractured and broken in so many ways. Yes, it resembles creation in that good creation, but it is not in that perfect state of as God created any longer. So the heart of men and hearts of men and women and all of creation is now shattered in some fashion or another, and that's the world that we live in. You wake up on Monday morning, you feel that every week, right? Ugh. What used to be beautiful and work, we were created to work. We were created to work hard and be productive. Now it's toil. We were created to be in relationship of trust, and Adam and Eve were naked and felt no shame. What do? We cover. We hide. We don't like to be known. If we are known, it's too close. And so everything that was created good is now fractured in some way, and we feel the effects of the fall. Okay? And so in a sense, picture God creating and then this downward move of the fall of man. Do we live in fall, or do we live somewhere else in this story? We live not in the fall, that everything's broken, shattered, and just broken and terrible. And we don't live there. We don't live in despair. We live in redemption. We live in the promise of Genesis 3:15, where God promises the one who would come and crush the head of the one who broke all these things, who tempted men and women to go their own way, that there is one who is going to come, that one being Jesus, that will set everything right. It was the promise of redemption, the coming of Jesus. We now live not just in the despair of what's broken, but in the hope of what might be. The hope of what God is doing, ultimately driving towards glory. And so just to give you a mental picture, I was thinking this morning, what's the best mental picture I can give you? It's a very familiar picture of creation, fall, redemption, glory is the Nike swoosh. Okay? Now, okay, whatever. A shameless plug, I don't own stock. All right, so think of it on the left side up there at the top point, that God created good. God created this world, and we decided to say, you know what, we're going to go our own way. And everything broke. It went downward. But yet, as God starts to redeem, it's this hopeful optimism, what God is making new, that God is restoring, and not fully yet. We're kind of in that upswing. But do you notice that the top point on the right side is higher than the top point on the left? We can maybe quibble on that, but let's go with me on that. That here's the thing. Redeemed creation, once God fully redeems it, will be better than the way God originally intended it. Will be better than the way God originally created it. Why? Because all of a sudden you have a crucified Jesus in the middle of that story. You have a God who died for the sins of his people in the middle of that story. You have broken people all of a sudden becoming new. Not different, but restored. And so that's the song of eternity that we will be singing for the rest of our lives into eternal life, is the song of the Lamb who was slain for the sins of the world. And so it's not just let's go back to the way it was. It was let's understand and see the beauty of what God is doing in redemption, looking forward to the day when all things will become new. We live in that part of the story of redemption. We are on that upswing, that uptick of what God is doing, coming out of the brokenness and the shatteredness of the fall to and on our way to glory. Are we in glory now?
No.
Okay. Romans 8, what do we feel? We groan along with all of creation. I feel that. But yet, I groan with hope of what God is doing. So let's take that macro and let's land it. Apply that to the nation of Israel. Creation, fall, then they end up 400 years in slavery. Well, that's just the way it is. You know, I might as well just kind of, you know, I don't know, just give up. Or could God be doing something that we can't even see? Could God be working in a way that gives us hope? Could God be making things new that we can't even fathom? So rather than despair, it drives us to our knees. It drives us closer to our God. Because God, what are you doing? I can't see it. God, what are you doing? I'm expectant. God, what are you doing? I want to know your heart. I want to see you redeem. The idea of struggle is not the end in and of itself. The idea of struggle is God breaking in and making things new. And so where do we see that start to show up is not just in the Nike swoosh, but in that story of redemption, that upward swing there, you start to see these promises to specific people show up. You see the covenant promises of God show up to Abraham. Remember, land, seed, and a blessing. It's funny, my youth pastor is here this morning. And so he and his buddy Chuck taught us land, seed, and a blessing when we were in high school of the covenant faithfulness and the promise to Abraham. What does that mean? Is that God is going to give his people a land that is theirs. He is going to give him seed that he's going to give him descendants. And that ends up being two things. They're going to be a great nation, and they're going to be so numerous they can't even count, and that they would be a blessing to all the people. And so from here, I want you to just picture this. I didn't put together picture the promise of God coming, and then an arrow kind of pointing out, not landing yet, on all of these things, the idea of the land, the idea of a great nation, the idea of a people, the idea of a blessing. So picture all these arrows shooting out, and yet they haven't landed yet. We're in Exodus chapter 1, they haven't landed. This is one story. 400 years of suffering for God's people. Guess what? That was part of the promise to Abraham. Genesis 15, we referred to it now multiple times. My people will be enslaved for 400 years and then come out. And then come out to the land. They will come out a great nation. Pay attention to what God is saying and in that. And so in that promise, land, seed, and a blessing, what is it that we as God's people would be a blessing to the nations? We talk about these different things in our new members class and our different things. And we even preached on this series one time about a year ago. What is it that we would actually know God, that we would be connected to God's people so that we could fulfill the promise that God made to Abraham? And we're downstream of that, that we would be a blessing to the world. And so this next slide, you're just going to see these words from time to time. We're going to be tying all these different things to this idea that we ought to know our God, that there really is a looking up, a connection point to who He is. If you notice on your bookmark that we've given out to read, at the bottom of it, it's look up. Okay, that we are connected to God, connected to Him and His Word, then obviously to join in is to be connected deeply to His body, to His people, but then there's that reach out component. The only way we'll reach out with integrity is that we will know God and know each other well, and so that it's not this, we're the hope of the world. It is we are bringing the hope of the world, who is Jesus, to people around us. God says, I am the Lord your God. Look up. God says, you are my people. Join in. God says, all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. Reach out. And so you'll hear those phrases as we talk about all these different things so that we can land it in the series that we're going through. Because God works through patterns. It's not simply that this is the story of redemption. We learn it in history. God works through patterns, the patterns of redemption. The patterns of what God has done before are the patterns of what God will do today. God works through the pattern of judgment and salvation. You read the prophets. God works through the pattern of death and resurrection, as we're going to look at Good Friday and Easter in a couple months or a couple weeks. God is faithful and He uses the weak. God was faithful to Israel as a nation, and He was faithful to Moses as a leader. And what we have to see is that their story is our story. So if this is merely a history lesson for you, that's neat what happened in Genesis. That's neat what happened in Exodus. Really, you're not reading this story properly. This is God revealing Himself to you, God revealing who He is, and you understanding you is what it is to be God's people. That this really is our story. These are people like us. They can relate to us. This is how God is redeeming, not just them, but us as well. It's driving to that message and the story of the gospel. And that's why we're asking you to read. That's why we're asking you to be along with us on the story of the scriptures. Did you read this past week as the unfolding redemptive plan of God? If you haven't started, it's not like it's too late. Just jump in on the day of March that applies. If you don't have one of these bookmarks, grab one. Because we get to see the unfolding of the story of God. The unfolding of redemption. Because their story is our story. Do we know God as He reveals Himself? And are we dwelling with Him? Because when we do that, God starts to throw at us a bunch of assumption breakers. Here are some assumption breakers to throw at you. That God often works slowly. What do we think? I prayed for that for a couple months and God has not responded yet. Okay, they were in slavery for 400 years. We can't wait like a week for something. God often works slowly. What's another assumption breaker? That God works through people that hate Him. Pharaoh hated God. Pharaoh despised the God of Israel. Yet God works through him anyways. Another assumption breaker. God works in spite of faithless people. And that's the one that's good news for us. God works in spite of faithless people. Think of Israel. Think of all the ways that they tripped up. Think of the covenant people of God. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You know, we looked at the family. That was a train wreck, right? And yet God was faithful to faithless people. God uses bad circumstances for His purpose. We think bad circumstances are as if God has forgotten us. Quite the opposite. God uses bad circumstances for His purpose and our good. What's another assumption breaker? That many times God even responds to wrongly motivated prayers. Did you hear that at the end of chapter 2? I would actually say on face value it sounds pretty good. They cried out to God to be delivered from their slavery. They wanted relief from this. They cried out, God heard their prayer and He heard their groaning. What did He do? He remembered His covenant and He moved on behalf of His people. Even as we see it later, they get out thinking that relief from their situation was their answer they needed. They get out, God brings them relief. What happens not even two chapters later in the book of Exodus? They grumble about another situation. I wonder if they really understood what God was doing. So the assumption breakers ought to give us pause in two different facets. Number one, election season. Okay? I don't remember a more divided country around election season. This is really interesting as far as where our country is. And I don't know about you, but I don't feel too many people feeling optimism for our country right now. I don't hear that very much of anywhere other than the candidates' mouths, and none of us really buy that. So we don't feel real hope for our country. And as thinking through election season, because we can fall off a ledge here. We can fall off a ledge of, oh man, our country is in trouble and we're not going anywhere good. How is God in any of this? Think of the worst candidate that could be elected in your mind that might be different among us. Think of the worst candidate and have them get elected in your mind. Could God be in that? Absolutely. Could it be that God might actually be bringing judgment on our country to bring about His purpose? We look at our country and we have completely gone away from any sense of love for God, any sense of following Him. And we, as people who follow the Lord, is our desire to get the American dream back? And that's our hope? Or are we going to trust the purpose of God? I'm saying vote your conscience, vote early, vote often, all of that. Okay? Go out there, be a part of the process, but are we willing to trust that God's purpose is even bigger than what we desire for this country? America is not the new Israel. Let's be frank. It is a country that has been blessed by God. And it very well may be a country that God brings judgment against. Could that be the purpose of God? I pray not. My desire is that this country would flourish and come back to the Lordship of Christ. The Lordship and surrender to God the one who has established this country. I pray for this country. But are we willing to trust God and His purpose, regardless of the outcome that we think is right? Big picture. Election. What about our kids? Let's go real focused. What about our kids? We want hardworking, successful kids. Right? We want kids that are going to graduate high school, go to college, get a good job, family, career, the whole bit. We desire comfort for them. That they're not going to have a too hard of a life. But could it be that God uses all things? That God uses bad situations, but He also uses the rebellion of His people? We can sign off on the first, that God uses bad things, you know, like a kid breaks his leg, that's going to teach him character. He kind of fails out of a class in college. All right, he learns responsibility. We can kind of go down that road of God uses hard things in our lives. But yet, what have we seen through this whole story is that God even uses the rebellion of His people for His purpose and their good. We'll sign off on the first of bad situations, but I think we have a hard time as parents signing off on the second. The understanding that maybe that the rebellion in our kids' hearts could be a tool that God uses for their good. I think when we see hardness in our kids, it's very hard to have hope that God is even in that at all. Could it be that God would allow the rebellion and hardness of their heart to run to such extent that it would then break their heart and draw them back to Him for His glory and their good? Exodus 1 really is an interesting picture because their lives were made bitter with hard service. And in the middle of that, God sees and hears their cry. We're going to pick up the illustration of that maybe next week in the call of Moses. But what is the call of Moses? Is that God comes to Moses and Moses says, I cannot do it. Don't send me. Moses says, who am I? I'm completely insecure. Moses says, why? I don't want to go alone. Moses says, I don't even know your name. What does God say to him in Genesis 3 verse 15? He says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, and this is my name forever, he says. Wild, that the God of the universe, the Creator, holy and awesome God, the perfect, holy, completely set apart one, takes on the name of those He loves. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Three very faithless guys at times. And God defines Himself by love for His people. macro story. This is our story. When you walk out of here Monday morning to a job you don't enjoy, to a maybe difficult family situation, what do we need to know is that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is with us. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has promised His faithfulness to His people, will accomplish His purpose, will accomplish His good, will superintend and sovereignly move through even our own sin and rebellion to bring about His purpose and His goodness for us. What an incredible promise that God in His grace would be moving, that He is the one that is pursuing us. So let's pray and we'll close. Jesus, I pray that You would take these ideas, this macro story, this big picture, creation, fall, redemption, glory. God, that You would help us to understand that You're really at work. God, help us not forget that. I pray that You would help us trust You in that. God, I think life gets so hard sometimes. It's very difficult to trust that there is any purpose in it. So God, bring us from that. Bring us to really trusting, because Your name is the one who You define Yourself by love for us. The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Father, thank You for Your faithfulness to generations past of Your people. God, that means You are faithful to us today, and You will be faithful to our children. So Father, thanks for that. I pray that we'd rest in that. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.